Well, today, as we continue in 1 Corinthians 7, we're going to go and study and learn what God says are the rules for marriage. So you get a marriage seminar in about 40 minutes, okay? You don't have to go to those ones where you spend your weekend to remember and all that kind of stuff. Or those are great. They really are. I've been to a couple of them. Or the love and respect seminars, that's a great thing too. But today, Paul lays out in 1 Corinthians 7 and answers one of the first questions that the church actually wrote to him. What do we do asking questions about these rules for marriage? Father, I just thank you for your word, and your word gives us truth and principles to live by. And Lord, as we study the principles of marriage, we know that we have fallen. And that all are fall short of the glory of God. And Lord, we are so forgiven. Help us to remember how forgiven we are by remembering the great sacrifice that your Son died on the cross for us. He bled and died and rose again. And his blood covers all of our sins, past, present, and future. And so, Lord, as we figure out this thing called marriage and this thing called life, Father, I just pray that we submit to you, resist the devil, he will flee, and just follow what you give us in your word. Lord, fill us with love. Love for our spouses, love for our families, love for each other. And we just want to follow you all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So the church in Corinth here, the principle of marriage, they're asking questions. In the first part of the Corinthians up to 6 and 5 and 6, they were talking about dealing with issues in the church. The disunity, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, sexual immorality, the craziness that was going on in the church, real issues. And here's the issue of the one, now in the rest of the Corinthians, he's talking, they're going to answer questions that the church actually answered him. And this question was concerning marriage. The first one addresses marriage. Because then there were two groups of thought concerning coming from the influence of the culture. One group said, well, because we gave our life to Christ, we're going to actually abstain from sexual relations because we want to become celibate. And we've become married, we're married to Jesus. So we're not going to even get married, we're not even going to go there. We're going to live our lives just completely celibate and following Jesus. And the second rule on the other extreme was, well, since the body and the soul were separate anyway, it doesn't matter. I can do what I want with my body. Right? So, yeehaw, I'm here for a good time, not a long time. I can go crazy. It won't affect me eternally. And, of course, we learned in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul tells us, flee from sexual immorality. And now Paul's addressing the issue of marriage and in living as a Christian in a Christian perspective. 1 Corinthians 7 and 1. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nonetheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Well, there it is. Seems like a contradiction. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Sexually, of course it's not, if you're not married, right? When you're married, your body's not your own. Paul goes to address that later on. So the point one, he's saying, living a single life is good and acceptable. It's okay if you're single. It really is. Because then you have more time devoted to serve the Lord. Think of Paul's ministry. He goes on to say that if I wish you were all like me when I was just devoted to the Lord. Think of it, going around, traveling around, the hardships, not knowing where you're going to stay, not knowing what you're going to eat, getting beaten up, thrown in jail. It's easier for a single guy to do that rather than having, my wife and my kids, I've got to worry about them, what's going on? That's the point he's getting to. However, if you are married, if you said, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, remember the culture of that time? Temple Aphrodite on the top, the sexual permissiveness going on. However, should you be married, that's good and acceptable too. If you're married, he's saying that it's good. Go and get married. Let each woman have her own husband. Let each man have his own wife. God instituted and created the institution of marriage. Turn with me to Genesis 2, and we'll just read that quickly, not examine it deeply, but Genesis 2, 18 to 24. He created the institute of marriage. Keep your finger in Corinthians, and flip back to Genesis 2. Adam all alone. Genesis 2 and 18 and 24. Adam's in the garden all alone. It's not good to be all alone. How many people like being all alone? Well, some of us kind of like to be all alone. Sometimes I bet some of us like to go, man, if I could just get away, get my cabin in the woods, I'll leave the stove and a cup of coffee, and that's all I need, right? All, you know, I'm okay. No! You say, yeah, someone's going, amen. No. It's good for us to be around people. We're designed to be around people. And God instituted marriage, Genesis 2, 18 through 24. And the Lord said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast and field and every bird in the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would do. 18 through 24. And whenever Adam called the living creatures, this was the name. So Adam gave the names to all the cattle and the birds of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. Imagine Adam looking around. Oh, look, there's a mommy gazelle and a daddy gazelle. There's a mommy giraffe and a daddy giraffe. What's wrong with me? I have nobody. Right? And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took out one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord made had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This amazing, amazing institution of marriage, leaving their mom and dad and joining to become one flesh. Because you see, that's the goal. The goal of marriage is oneness. It's togetherness to become one flesh. And it's the responsibility of each party, husband and wife, to love and to care and to cherish and to look as a spouse, as a helpmate, and to serve them first. And that is the key. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church. And what did Christ do for the church? He died for the church. So husbands, it's our job to make sure that our spouses are cared for and we put them first and we die. We die to ourselves, to our needs, to our wants, to our desires to build up and encourage and serve our wives. But also it says in the Bible as we go along, wives, submit to your own husbands. Wives, you're not running ahead, you're not lagging behind, you're not nagging, but you're standing by him, and you're standing with him, and you're respecting him. And you're respecting him. If a man is respected, we will move mountains. We will move heaven and earth for our wives. Because we have the confidence of Christ, but we also have the confidence of our wife, a helpmate standing beside us, believing in us that, honey, you can do this. We will do amazing things, wives, if you just let us, allow us. And sure, sometimes as spouses and husbands, we will step out and we think we're doing the right thing and we'll fall flat on our face. It's your job to say, that's okay, honey. I'll pray for you. I'll still be with you. We love and respect each other so much that we become part of each other. And a picture of our marriage as husbands and wives is a picture of Christ and the church. It's a witness to each other. Now, my dad growing up was a logger, a horse logger, and he had two horses. And there was Clydesdales, the big, fantastic, huge, hairy-footed horses. And a boy horse and a girl horse. And he told me it got to where these guys, guy and gal horse, could work so much together that all he would have to do is put a little tug in this way, and they'd go and line up behind the log. And a little tug backwards, they'd go and line up and get the chains. They knew each other so well that they could move together in unison and follow each other and do the job and get the logs done. That is a picture of what our marriage should be like. When we get together, we know each other so well that we could turn together and go through life together. And so no matter what happens, we're always together. Now, back in Corinthians 7, 1, and 2. It's not good for a man to touch a woman. And 2, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, lets each man have his own wife, let each woman have her own husband. And then 3, he says, let the husband render to his wife the affection due to her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have the authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Husbands and wives, right? So the husbands and wife are together. Now this part has to do with the beauty of sex. God created marriage, but also God created sex. Within that marriage confinement, one man, one woman, sex is a beautiful thing. Reason for sex? What? To have kids, right? What does he tell them? Go be fruitful and multiply. Let's populate the earth with other believers and other followers of God. Let's go do that, right? And so that's what they said. And so the point is this. Married people belong to each other. My body's not my own. So therefore, they're saying, fulfill your duties. Your husbandly duties and wifely duties. Okay? So that's what he is saying. God created sex within marriage. And said, so be fruitful and multiply. Marriage, where one man will join together to satisfy their natural desires. And we are made that way. We are created that way. We have sexual desires. Let's be honest. But within marriage, it's like, you know, it's like this fire. You have this nice little fire pit in your backyard, and you light the fire, and it stays within the fire. And it can be just beautiful and warm. And yes, it can be hot. But guess what? Outside, what happens if the fire gets outside? There you go. Forest fire burns down. So outside of that confine of the fire pit of marriage, it can cause lots of damage and hurt and pain. Okay? So people, sometimes people, when they're married, even Christians, sometimes they get to that point in their lives, in their marriage, well, you know what? I'm not talking to you because you've ticked me off so much. And so we're just kind of going through the motions. We're just kind of just, oh, we're married. We have to kind of stay that way because the Bible says we're supposed to stay that way. And we're kind of going through the motions, and there's no spark, and there's no passion, there's no excitement. What do you want for dinner? I don't know. That sort of thing. If you want to have a biblical marriage, make sure that you are fulfilling each other's needs. We set aside time. The Bible says here, they set aside time. There's only 2 reasons where you do not share the same bed, right? When I was studying this, I was thinking about the notebook. I know you brought the notebook, maybe some of you at the end. What? He, the man, his wife has Alzheimer's and stuff, and finally you find him at the end where they're snuggling in bed and they both have passed away together. And it's not just the sexual union, it's just the setting aside of time to hold hands or to cuddle or to stare in each other's eyes. Romance is important. So we set aside time here for prayer and fasting, but only a time, because when they come back together, not to be tempted by lack of self-control. So men, let's have our eyes only for our wife and our wife alone. And men, let's go and make our wives a priority. Not our jobs, not our kids, not our sports, not our hobbies. Let's make our wives a priority. Second only to Jesus. Try doing that, guys, and watch your love life explode. Fantastic, right? Ladies, please don't use sex as a weapon or power. You're not doing what I want. I'm mad at you. You're on the couch. Get there. Go to your man cave. Get to the garage. That's where you're hanging out. Gosh, let's change this around, please. Let's set date nights, please. Husbands and wives, let's woo each other. Let's set date nights. Go on dates, right? Let's
spend at least every day. Every day. Can you just promise to do this? Kiss each other for at least 10 seconds. Could be one short little peck. Could be a 10-second kiss all at once. Kiss each other every day. Hug each other every day. Tell your wife and your husband you love each other. Try just holding hands. Right? Start courting each other again. Or have you forgotten what brought you together? And you're just going through the motions. Stop talking trash about each other or behind each other's back. The worst thing we can do is just, oh, I love you, honey, but then 2 seconds later you're talking to somebody else and putting them down. Encourage, build up, flirt with each other. I know some of you guys, teenagers, are going, ooh, icky, mom and dad, they flirt. Oh, gross. Why are you talking like that? Okay? Pray for each other day in marriage. Right? And gentlemen, don't buy your wife practical tools. They do not want shopbacks for their anniversary. Okay. All right. So, they fulfill each other's desires so they don't stray or be tempted. And within marriage, sex is natural and beautiful, connecting the oneness that God created. Intimacy binds people uniquely. And so let's make our relationships fun and exciting and our priority besides the relationship with Jesus, caring and loving for each other. And if you're here today and if you're not happy with what's going on in your marriage, take a big look in the mirror. As husbands, we can change our marriage so fast by just changing ourselves. We change. We allow the Lord to work in us. We try. We pursue. We woo. We flirt. You make every effort. The key to a long-lasting marriage is you never give up because it's work. It's complete work. But it's so worth it. It's rewarding. It's so joyful. And it's so worth it. Marriage is not finding the person with whom you can live with, but find the person with whom you cannot live without, by Howard Hendricks. I'm going to stop right now, and let's spend the next five or four, or however long the Lord means, leads me, just to pray for our marriages. Pray for marriages. Many of you might have heard that there's a big Calvary Chapel in Fort Lauderdale that the pastor stumbled and had to step down because of an adulterous affair. So pray for marriages. Pray for pastors in their marriage. We can all so easily stumble in this world. So let's spend some time praying. Dear Lord, we just thank you for the institution of marriage. And Lord, right now we just want to lift up marriages, Christian marriages, people who are Christian, people in different situations where one is a Christian, one is a non-believer, all sorts of interesting things in marriage. But Father, when you bring together one man, one woman, the institute you created, Father, we just pray that people will never give up and work for their marriages. Father, that you bring together that no one can take apart. And Father, if we call ourselves Christians, let us work to put Christ first and put our spouses second. Let's be devoted to each other and devoted to you. And Lord, we pray against the trials and the struggles, the arguments. We pray that you restore marriages and the love that people have for each other. Help them to remember what brought them together, so that they're strong and committed and growing more in love each day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we do not withhold the gifts that we have for our spouse, but and why? Because we can lack self-control. And number 6 says, but I say this in a concession, not 7:6, not as a commandment. For I wish myself that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. So, Paul devoted himself to ministry. He was chosen to serve by God, travel, and all that kind of stuff. But Paul is saying here, either you're single or you're married, both serve the Lord in a way where He's called you. Some commentaries say that Paul at one time was married because he had to be part of the Jewish Sanhedrin court, and part of the Sanhedrin court requirement was we had to be married. Other commentaries say that he was never married or his wife died. He was a widower. But Paul's single purpose was Christ and spreading the gospel. And from that perspective, he gives the following advice. He says, if you are married, see to honor God by the commandment that you have to him and your spouse. And if you're single, it's okay. Because some people here are thinking, I'm single. Well, I'm single, I'm thinking, they dwell on, oh, where is my spouse? Is my spouse going to come? Oh, who is that? Especially young people. One of the most important decisions you can make in your life, of course, is following Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. And I believe the second one is, who am I going to marry? Or am I going to marry? You serve the Lord whether you're married or you're single. If you're single, that's all right, because then you can have the freedom to trust God with your life whether you're single or married and seek to love and obey Him. It's whether one manner or this in another manner, whether you're single or whether you're married. And 8 says, but I say to you, to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remained even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Paul now addresses specific situations of the church in Corinth that apply to the church now. To the unmarried widows, he said, if it was like me, remain unmarried. If you're burning with passion, get married. Now, I want to just stop and camp on there. If you're burning with passion, you're dating someone and you're burning with passion, try and practice, please practice self-control. But if you are, burning with passion is not the best motive for getting married. Right? I love you, honey. Let's get married. Okay? No. Time out. Right? Right? Now, this is the case of the church in Corinth. People were put in a trap right here. Because some people were saying, you're going to be forced to be celibate because you're married to Christ. Remember the lifestyle that they came out of, where anything went. And so now, because there were some people that taught that all sex was wrong, so Paul tells them, if you're called to be married, get married. But not just the basis of sex, it's based on love. Marriage is based on love. Now, great section in the Bible, in Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. Keep your finger in there, in Corinthians. We're going to Ephesians, another section in marriage, where the Bible talks about marriage. Ephesians 5, 22 and 23. Okay. Marriage based on love. Unconditional, sacrificial love. 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and also as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loves the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present herself to him a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let his wife see that she respects her husband. Key to a good marriage? Unconditional, sacrificial love. Love must be unconditional. Love is mutual submission. Love is sacrificial. Love each other, period. Love each other to death. Notice that it's their responsibility of the husband in this passage. Sacrifice everything for his wife, make her well-being a priority, and care for her as he cares for his own self and as Christ loved the church. And when you do that, gentlemen, it's not hard for ladies to submit to a man who will follow that. You ever see The Princess Bride? Goofy movie. You know, my name is Antonio Mayoyo. I've come to kill you. Right? The guy with the six hands, six fingers. Okay? But remember going through? This guy's following the princess and leading her around in the princess and stuff. And what does he say? She's just telling him what to do right and left. In the three words he says, as you wish. As you wish. Right? You know, my 27 coming up years of marriage, I just want to be real. Sometimes it hasn't been really, really fun. Other times it's been fantastic. Sometimes there's been times where it's like, what am I doing? And sometimes I know that my wife would just sit there and tolerate what I'm doing and going, do I really love this guy? Let's be honest, right? That's exactly what marriage was going through. But when I got to the point where I would say, as you wish, and then there'd be times what I would say, my word wasn't as you wish, it would be, yes, dear. Sometimes it was like, yes, dear, but sometimes it would be, yes, dear. You know, don't do that. But when we do that, when we put each other first and think about each other and build one another up, and we're unconditional, right? Ladies, but want to help and respect and not take advantage. And a man, as I said before, men will do anything and accomplish much when there's a woman helping, encouraging, building up, and supporting. Zig Ziglar says this, if you treat your wife like a thoroughbred, you'll never end up with a nag. Martin Luther says, let the wife make the husband glad to come home. And let him make her sorry to see him leave. You're all on the same team. Point three, back in 1 Corinthians 7, and we'll go on 10. Keep your marriage vows. Wives must not separate from their husbands. Husbands must not separate from their wives. Now, if you're here today and you have experienced the divorce, you are completely forgiven. Once you give your life to Christ. Christ forgives so much, and it just is amazing that we can live in a forgiven state. And if you're here and you're kind of thinking about, well, I shouldn't have done that, and well, in the past, that's in the past. Live in the present and live in the future with a future hope. We are completely forgiven. Our blood washes our sins, past, present, and future. Our sins are as far as the east and the west. But Paul is saying, keep your marriage vows. 1 Corinthians 7:10. Now to the married a command, yet not I, but the Lord. As a reference back to what the Lord says in Matthew and in Luke, right? A wife must not depart from her husband. But if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. They were living in a culture that in the Greek culture, in the Roman culture, the wives could divorce the husband. That's pretty radical at the time. The women had some sort of power in the Greek and Roman culture. In the Jewish culture, the man could divorce his wife for making him sort of unclean. There's an example in a commentary I read that if the woman put too much pepper and salt on the man's eggs and caused him to curse or something, then it's like, that was your fault. I'm going to divorce you, right? Okay? It was crazy. And also, there's another thing where, if your wife is, you found someone else is more attractive to you, well, then your beauty's not living up to my standards, so then I can divorce you. They had to get a certificate of divorce and then write, I divorce. I'd say, I divorce you three times, and that was it, okay? And so this kind of stuff was going on in that culture. All right? But God is saying here, not get not keep your marriage vows. A wife is not to depart from her husband, even if she does depart. Let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And 12, but to the rest I, not the Lord, says, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she's willing to let him live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let him not divorce her. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if an unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do we know, O wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? God is saying, stay put. Work it out. Marriage is permanent. What about the person who is saved after the marriage? People get together, they are married, and then someone comes to know the Lord. So are they unequally yoked? That was a question in the church or the culture back then. And the thing is as long as the unsaved partners were willing to stay with them, then stay with them. We should not use our salvation as an excuse to break up a marriage to go our own way. I'm a believer now. You're not a believer. Even though we're married, well, we're unequally yoked. So guess what? We might as well depart. We should not use our salvation. Instead, you, as a believer in that relationship, are sanctifying your spouse and your children. Now, sanctifying is being to be set apart. That means you're allowing the blessings of the Lord to come into that family. They obviously have to, by themselves, you and their children have to have the salvation experienced by themselves. It's an individual calling, an individual choice. But believers' spiritual influence sets it apart so that they can have a personal, the unbeliever can have a personal relationship with Jesus. The believer must never give up praying or going to church or teaching the children and bringing them to Sunday school so they can come to the end of themselves and give themselves to Jesus, trusting Him as their Lord and Savior. However, if the unbelieving partner wants to leave a believing partner, then there are no obligation, as it said, as no bond. So I want to close and just kind of summarize just all that we talked about. The teaching in the marriage seminar in 1 Corinthians 7 points are, once married, stay married till death do you part. Second, the only legitimate grounds for divorce are adultery and abandonment. Still, that's not what God desires. Even in those situations, how traumatic and how hurtful they are, God wants reconciliation and restoration because marriage is for life. We seek forgiveness and seek healing and seek counseling. And marriage is work, but it is amazing when a husband and wife lovingly commit to each other, truly serving each other in joy. Whoso finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord, Proverbs 18:22. And the last thing, be content in your situation where you're at. If you're married, stay married. If you're single, don't fret about worried about a spouse. God has a spouse planned out for you. And maybe he or she is not number one or number two or number three or number four on your list. It might be the 863rd person that comes up to you and goes, oh, and talks to you. And when you get married, guess what? That 863rd person becomes your number one, doesn't he or she? God has something great planned out for you. Live each day serving Him. Live each day following Him. Husbands, wives, love each other. Father, I just thank you for your word. And Lord, as we about to take communion, let us remember the great sacrifice of your Son. Have you lived a perfect life? And how you died on the cross. And you tell us to take these ordinances, these elements. Well, the bread represents your broken body.
And Lord, you were bruised, you were beaten beyond imagination by Roman guards, by Jewish guards. You were spat upon, humiliated, and mocked. And Lord, you bled on the cross. You were scourged, and by your stripes you were healed. And Lord, we remember as we take communion how much you love us and how much we are forgiven. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We submit to you and want to follow you. In Jesus' name.